بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد respected brothers, elders, sisters, esteemed scholars, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله The topic I've been given is introspection of oneself or one's community, whatever. If we look into the hadith corpus, it's very interesting that the Prophet ﷺ was often asked a question, same question. So he'd be asked questions like, Ayyul a'mal afdal? What is the best action? And the Prophet ﷺ would often give a different answer according to the individual or the time. So people would come to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ and ask him, what actions are the best? So he would say to that person, Birrul walidain. Another person would come, what action is the best? And the Messenger of Allah would say, As-salah li waqtiha. So for the first one he said, be good to your parents. The second one he says, to pray salah on his time. Others would come and the Messenger of Allah said, Al-infaq fi sabilillah, to spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At other times people would come and the Messenger of Allah would be asked, what action is the best? And he would say, Al-jihadu fi sabilillah. So it's ittihadu sawal bi ikhtilaf al-jawab, that the question is one, but the answer is multiple. Why would the Messenger of Allah do that? The reason for this was that at times Allah would reveal to the Messenger of Allah that this person delays his salah. So because this person delays his salah, he needs to pray his salah on time. So the Messenger of Allah would say, pray your salah on time. Others would come, and maybe this individual was disrespectful to his parents. So the Messenger of Allah would say, respect your parents. At times the Muslim would need money. So the Messenger of Allah would say, at this very time, al-infaq fi sabilillah, spend in the path of Allah. At times the Muslim needed to fight. So the Messenger of Allah would say, al-jihad fi sabilillah. At this time, no infaq fi sabilillah, no birrul walidain. We need you to go and fight in the path of Allah. So the Messenger of Allah took into consideration time, the person, before he would answer. And this is why our introspection should be taken into consideration our own personal state. And I'm not going to really speak too much on personal state, because the truth is, I know that many scholars, mashallah, Maulana Abdul Ghafoor Hafizullah's teachers, etc., come here, and they would always speak about tazkiyah, and they would speak about introspection of the self, which is obviously the most important thing. But maybe I'm going to speak a bit more about communal introspection. As a community, how we would look at what is the need of our time. Nobody would disagree that if you look at the West, then there is a movement towards the far right. And one thing the far right do have in common, maybe in America, maybe in Austria, maybe in Germany, maybe in France, maybe in Italy, maybe in Hungary, as Rory Stewart, the ex-conservative MP, said, one thing they all have in common is that they don't like Muslims. Their foreign policy may differ, they differ on taxes, they differ on many other things, but one thing is that they don't like you and I. And to a degree, it is ideological to a degree. To a degree, For many of them, they're racist, but you can't be racist today, but you can be Islamophobic. So the racism comes out in the form of Islamophobia. And I don't want to beat down a group of individuals, the Muslim community already marginalized, but to a degree, we bring it upon ourselves. And that's a reality. You know, in 1982, Mawlana Abul Hasan Nadwi rahmatullah alayhi, he was a great thinker. He was a historian. He gave a talk in Tablighi Markaz in Dewsbury. Imagine, so he gives a talk in Tablighi Markaz in Dewsbury. And he speaks about the requirements, what the believers need to do. So he starts off, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave dawah for a very long time, very long time. But very few people embraced. But after Fateh Makkah, which was the last 3 years in the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they had the truce with the people of Makkah, many people came into the fold. Why? He said one of the reasons was that people had the opportunity now to see the Muslims firsthand. It wasn't second-hand narrations that the Muslims are like this, the Muslims are like this. First-hand, they dealt with them in the marketplaces. They sat with them. They spoke to them. And they realized that these people are not how they are portrayed. Now, these were Sahaba, Ridwanullah Jumain. These were people who had tarbiyah at hand of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But this was what Sheikh says, and I'll go back and forth out of Sheikh's talk throughout, inshallah. But he says that the non-Muslims had the opportunity to see the Muslims at first hand. And in 3 years, more people embraced Islam than the other 20 years of dawah. Now, I know the north, as you call it, is somewhat different to the south where we come from. But they say if there's any place which is the closest to the south, it's Glasgow. So yesterday I was in Perth, in the evening I was in Dundee, and they were all saying, they were all doing brat from you guys. You know brat? They were exonerating themselves from you guys. They said, "Oh, no, Sheikh, we're different. Yeah, we know Birmingham, Bradford. Oh, if Glasgow's a bit like you guys, but we're different." I don't know, you speak to the Perth and the Dundee guys. Yeah, don't. I'm just a messenger. But as a Muslim community, as those people who Allah defines as in the Quran, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تعمرون بالمعروف وتنحون عن المنكر. You are the best of people taken out for the benefit of humanity. Look, Allah doesn't say you are the best of people who just chill out in your own areas with Muslims. Allah says you are the best of people taken out for the benefit of humanity. That's who we are. That means what Allah expects from us, every single individual here, that we go over and above. We go over and above. As a community, that's what Muslims are like. You know, one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went to Sham and he opened up a shop. He's a Sahabi. And imagine, the vast majority of Sahaba could not even read and write. But they had tarbiyah at the hand of the Messenger of Allah. So he goes to Sham and he opens up a shop. At the end of the day, a Christian comes to his shop, and the Christian wants to buy some wheat. And he says, listen, I have enough today to feed my wife and children. But across the road, there is a shop of a Christian who I've been watching all day. Nobody has come to his shop. Why don't you go and buy from him? Now he's telling this Christian, go and buy from the shop of the Christian. So this Christian goes and he goes to the shop. And then after a while, he comes back. And the Sahabi radiallahu anhu asked him, did you not find what you were looking for? He said, no, I found what I was looking for. But I want something else. He said, what do you want? He said, I want this belief in Iman, which gives preference to others over themselves, even if their faith is different. The Sahabi said, these are not things that you hurry, chill, take your time, contemplate. He said, no. He said, if this is the akhlaq and the manners of a mere companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what must have been the akhlaq and the mannerisms of the Messenger of Allah himself? See, brothers, you know this concept we have of, I was in Perth and they were asking me yesterday, you know, practicing. They were saying, oh, those practicing brothers and those activists. So they were giving me, you know, I said, you know, this term, practicing, it's a very loose term. What does it mean, practicing? Generally, the term practicing within the India subcontinent is a guy's got a beard, he prays his salah, he may wear a thobe, brothers practicing. For sisters, she wears a hijab. You don't even care if she prays salah or don't pray salah. As long as, brother, you want to get married to a sister, you say, yeah, she's practicing, yeah. How do you know she's practicing? She wears a hijab. Khalas. Define practicing. This is a very loose terms. Yes, the beard is a sunnah. The hijab is fard. But this is not all practicing. The Messenger of Allah said, that person who will be the closest to me on the day of judgment will be that person who has the best manners. The Messenger of Allah said that that person whose action, the most weightiest thing in the scales on the day of judgment, the most weightiest thing on the scales on the day of judgment is that person who has the best manners. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Akmal al-mu'minina imanan, ahsanuhum khuluqa." Those whose iman is the most perfected is those who have the best character. Now, have you ever seen anybody define a person practicing through to his actions? No. He can have the most sublime character, but if he does not fit into what you visually define as practicing, he will not be practicing. See, the reason I say this, outside these four walls, nobody cares about your salah. Your salah is between you and Allah. Your fasting is between you and Allah. Your tasbih, your tilawatul Quran is between you and Allah. That's for your own tarbiyah. Outside, what they care about is, well, what's these Muslims like? What's their manners like? Are they different? Because you should be different. We should be different. That's what Allah defines from us. That's what the Quran is about. The people that the Messenger of Allah came to were regarded as asfal as-safilin, the lowest of the lowest. These were a group of people nobody wanted to rule over. You know, the Byzantines, they ruled from Sham all the way to Eastern Europe. The Persians ruled all the way from Iraq to just near Karachi, past Karachi actually. Umar radiallahu anhu reached Makran, they ruled past Karachi. So this way they ruled, that way they ruled, Yemen they were interested in, there was this little patch in the middle, they were not interested. They said, too barren, these people are a headache, you know, they're difficult to deal with, them. Forget them, they're fifth columners. This was the miracle of the Messenger of Allah. He went to a group of people who the superpowers of the day were not interested in ruling. And then he made them what? From asfal as-safilin to radiyallahu anhum wa radhu an. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. Now, isn't that our legacy? Isn't that the believer's legacy? Isn't that what we're meant to be? We're meant to be something different. At work, you're meant to be different. At school, you're meant to be different. At college, at university, you're meant to be different. Your mannerism should be different. What you achieve should be different. Your areas are meant to be different. Your areas are meant to be different. Now, if I do analogy on the places that we come to, in all honesty, if your areas are like that, then it's very sad. Because the most dysfunctional areas in England, in inner cities, are the Muslim areas. Why is that? Because what we have is that, you know, everybody likes to feel good about themselves. Everybody finds something that makes them feel better than others. So some people, you know, who got nothing better to do, they'll find their caste. Yeah, he's got nothing going for him in life. Yeah, he's a low achiever, but he's a... I don't want to take... people get a bit offended. And normally I don't really care what they call. I've come here for a long time, so I'll be a bit careful today. Next time, inshallah. But he's got nothing going for him. So what does he hold on to? His caste. He's got really bad manners, but what is he? He's got money. We hold on to these superficial things. So one of the things that we hold on to, which is a good thing, but it does not substitute the other thing, is that we have, mashallah, generally Muslims have, and South Asians have, close family ties. So we uncle, auntie, brother, mother, father, and then we turn around, you know, these kuffar, look at them. Last time he visited his parents was so and so. Last Christmas he came on Easter. He don't know where his sister is living. It makes us feel good. Which is good that we have strong family ties. But generally, let me tell you, generally as a community, the Muslim community is totally and utterly dysfunctional. Totally and utterly dysfunctional. You go into Muslim areas. Nobody cares because his cha-cha lives up, his uncle lives up the road, his auntie lives up the road. He don't care. That's all he cares about. You know, I lived in an area called Aston before I became the sheikh, before I started giving talks. It's a fully Muslim area, 90%. Yeah. The only thing English there is Aston Villa Football Club. That's it. Other than that, there is nothing white in that area. Nobody ever knocked on my door, even though I was a Maulana, but not popular. Yeah, gave me some samosas, pakoras, etc. You know why? Because they had the uncle and aunties up the road. Who's this guy just moved in with a beard? Wallahi, I moved this over 20 years ago. I moved into an area called Handsworth Wood, predominantly non-Muslim. There were no Muslims on my street for 10 years. My wife wears niqab. I moved into that area and they sent me postcards, welcomed me. It had a community feeling. Until now, although many Muslims have moved into that area now, but until now, I have a Sikh who lives three doors up from me. He cleans the road from his house all the way every Thursday night. Non-Muslim white lady who lives across the road, she sees everything. If anybody leaves garbage in front of their house, she will go and say, sorry, I don't want to see this garbage when I open my curtains. You compare that to Muslim areas generally. Anybody been in Birmingham here? Put your hands up who've been in Birmingham. MashaAllah, MashaAllah, you are blessed, and the rest of you are deprived. Birmingham, wallahi, I used to think when, maybe it's because the elders, because they came from back home and they don't understand, and when they will go, the younger generation will think will get better. Wallahi, you know, when I drive in Alum Rock, Stratford Road, Spark Hill, I swear, these are examples of dysfunctional communities. You know, when people just pull out, when people just cross the road without giving a damn, when people double park, when people don't give a damn for anybody else, this is a sign of the beginning of a dysfunctional society. But that's exactly what you have in Pakistan, Bangladesh, and Somalia. Nobody, it's nafsi, nafsi. It's nafsi, nafsi. You don't give a damn about the community. where the non-Muslims may not have family, but they care about community. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam created a community. What were the Ansar and what were the Muhajirun? What were they? That was a community. An example of a community never set before. The Aus and the Khazraj were two tribes in Medina who were at loggerheads killing each other for decades. And Allah says, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَةِ إِخْوَانًا. Allah says, remember the day you were enemies of each other. And then the message of Allah came and Allah brought your hearts together for أَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَةِ إِخْوَانًا. And by the grace of Allah and His favor upon you, you became brothers and sisters. This is a community. This is a community. A community in the UK, the Muslim community, is so diverse. It's not just Pakistanis. It's not just Bengalis. You look at Glasgow. I used to come to Glasgow often. 20 years ago, there was hardly Somali community here. Now there's a huge Somali community. There's a huge other community. But you are, remember, you eat different, you talk different, your food is different, your fiqh might be different, but ultimately you are brothers and sisters. And if you can't understand it, there's a problem. See, because the problem with the Muslim community in the West is that we only care about Muslims when bombs fall on their heads. Bombs have to fall on their heads for me and you to care about some other Muslim. Muslims up the road need us. Oh yeah, but you know what it is. You know, these Somalians, they're different. You know, the Pakistanis say about the Bengalis say about the Pakistanis, Somalians say about everybody else, and everybody says about everybody, mashallah. You have stereotype. You are the chosen people. You are the Bani Israel. You need to move to Israel because you are the chosen people. How is it only your community is the chosen one? How is that? I swear, if you're a Pakistani and you happen to be born a Bengali, you would have thought Bengalis are the best things in sliced bread. And this is where brotherhood comes in. Where you look over people's differences, but you know your defining characteristic is Islam and Iman. You know this. You know that this is what Allah will ask you. Allah will not ask you anything else. If you ever see somebody from your community arguing with somebody else and you jump into that argument blindly without really ascertaining and you are biased towards the one from your community, then let me tell you, for you, your identity is greater than your identity as a Muslim. Because if Islam was your main identity, two Muslims arguing. But even I go further than that. If a Muslim's arguing with a non-Muslim, you shouldn't jump in because your identity as a Muslim is that you pursue the truth. You look at what the truth is, and it's a possibility that that person, that Muslim, might not be right. And this is our legacy. You know, Imam Ahmad has related in the Musnad that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah, what action will enter me into Jannah? The Messenger of Allah said, Kun muhsinan. He said, be good. Be a good person. He said, how will I know when I am a muhsin? I'm a good person. Listen to the words of the Messenger of Allah. He said, إِذَا أَثْنَ عَلَيْكَ جِيرَانُكَ فَأَنْتَ مُحْسِن. He said, the day your neighbor says you're a good person, then in the eyes of Allah, you are a good person and you will enter Jannah. Brothers, honestly, we need to think. We need an introspection about our communities. And these are difficult questions because the reality, we have to change our thought totally. We need to be brainwashed totally. That we are people who are a people who are meant to be different. Our areas are meant to be the best. Our masajid are meant to be the best. Our institutes are meant to be best. You know what Allah says regarding the masjid? Look at what Allah says in the Quran about the masjid. He said, "Inna awwala baytin wudhi'a lin-nas lalladhi bi-Bakkah mubarakan wa hudan lil-alamin." Indeed, the first place erected for the worship of Allah. Allah says, "Wudhi'a lin-nas," has been erected for humanity. What masjid is Allah talking about? He's talking about the Haram in Mecca. Allah doesn't say "wudhi'a lil-mu'mineen." Allah says "wudhi'a lin-nas," that people should, that this masjid, that people around it, people everywhere take good from it. Then Allah mentioned two characteristics of this masjid. "Inna awwala baytin wudhi'a lin-nas lalladhi bi-Bakkah," which is in Mecca, "mubarakan wa hudan lil-alamin." It's a source of barakah. And it's a source of guidance lil-alamin. See, when Allah defines you and I, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas, Allah says you are the best of people taken out for humanity. When Allah defines the first masjid, He said, "Inna awwala baytin wudhi'a lin-nas." Any masjid which is built upon the first masjid, it should be one. All human beings should be able to take benefit from that masjid. It should be a source of barakah. Barakah. And it should be a source of guidance. Mubarakah wa hudan lil alameen. If you want to see a masjid like that, there was the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. What was the size of the masjid in Medina? 30 by 35 meters. That's it. When you did sajda in that masjid, you went down, the pebbles would stick to your forehead. No fancy carpet, mashallah. Wasn't there a chandelier here once upon a time? Anyway, if it was, it's gone. Yeah, there's no chandelier. The ceiling barely exceeded the heads of those who prayed within it. No solid structure. But from that small, little, dark masjid emanated a light which extinguished the darkness of kufr in half the world. Why? Because it was Mubarak and it was a source of guidance for humanity. Brothers, your strongest institutes that you have are your masajid. You know, Imagine a non-Muslim. For the last 20 years, he's been watching the news and he's been watching Islamophobia all the time. You know, and he's not really inherently Islamophobic, but he sees all this. And then he goes past the local masjid. And he's never seen any good come out of that masjid. All he's saying is chaos, double parking. Chaos, mucked up time, people are, you know, there's queues, people don't care if they block people, other individuals, as long as they themselves are not inconvenienced. What does he see in our masjid? It's that same thing that he's been seeing for 20 years, and every time he walks past the masjid, he sees no good, although Allah says it should be a source of barakah, and it should be a source of guidance. And our masjids, we are the only group of people, and I'm sure this masjid is different, so I'm alright to say this here. The other masjid, I'm talking about the other masjid. I'm talking about, just to make you happy, I'm talking about the masjid in Birmingham. Yeah, I'm talking about masjid in Birmingham. Which other community will pay £5 million for a structure which will open half an hour before Salah and close half an hour after Salah? Oh, there's only one community who would do that, and that is the Muslim community, because we don't have a vision. The Messenger of Allah made the masjid a vehicle. Masjid Nabi was 35 by 30 meters, but the men and the women which were in that masjid, they changed the landscape of humanity. We invest. You know, if you say, if you, I don't want to stop any masjid chanda, yeah, but if we say to you guys, guys, we need new carpet, you'll go, yeah, new carpet. Buy a masallah. We say we want a minaret, Muslim community will give for a minaret. We say, mashallah, what's your name, Mulana? Mulana Muhammad. Now, I'm sure Mulana Muhammad on a good wage. Yeah? Let's not give Mulana Muhammad an example. Let's say we want now Mulana Muhammad here from 9 to 5. We want him to deal with the drug issues. We want him to counsel people who have marital issues. We want to put Mulana on a good wage so he's not distracted. Let's pay Mulana. I'm sure Mulana is on more than this. But let's give example. We want to put Mulana on £40,000. You say, Maulvi, 40 grand? You're joking. But you'll pay that for bricks and mortar. You'll pay 150,000 for a minaret. You'll pay that for carpets. You'll pay that for the car park. But the man who's going to teach and lead your children, lead your community, you want to pay him peanuts. And then you talk to me about sunnah. Talk to me about sunnah. What sunnah you on? What sunnah you on? Where's your community? Let me give you an example. What's the population of Muslims in the UK? Anybody tell me? 5 million. You know, I tell the guys down south, you know, you guys in the Kamme. You know, the guys up in Glasgow, Edinburgh, they're well educated. They're not like you. They're well educated. And the narrative might have changed today. Anyway, prove me wrong, brothers. Approximately, I mean, nobody there? No, no, a percentage. Where? 8%, where? In your area, that's why. It's about between 4 to 5. Approximately 4 to 5. 4 to 5% Muslims in the UK. 18% in jails. There is no other religion. The majority in jail are those who affiliate to no religion. If you divide the Christians into Catholics and Anglicans, Muslims are the biggest religious denomination in prisons. Biggest. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You're the best of people taken out for the benefit of humanity. And the saddest thing about this, the saddest thing, and I'm not having a go because I am a part of the product. I am a part of this problem. I am a part of this problem. That every single one of those kids who is in jail today went through my hands. Went through the madrasa system for 7 years. For 7 years they came to the masjid. 7-8 years, they sat with Maulana Saab, let alone make them good Muslims, we couldn't even make them average human beings. Average human beings. How is it the Jews don't have this? The Christians don't have maktab system, madrasa system. The Christians don't have it, the Hindus don't have it. We are the only community. So if a child has come to the masjid for 7 years, how is it he became a menace to society? How is it he became a drug dealer? How did he start? Why? Because I honestly believe that we've never ever thought about how we teach our kids. Now certain things are changing, but very slowly. A child will go home for 7 years, never will his parents say, what did you learn in the masjid? One day, what dua did you learn? And look, we often just blame parents, but it's all the community's fault. It's everybody's fault. How is it that for 7 years, that child came to the madrasa and nobody cared? You know why? What? Your fault, my fault, everybody's fault. If you were really worried about the child's education, then you would have got involved in a maktab. I qualified many years ago and I went to teach in a maktab. I thought, wallahi, I was the best teacher in the world. I thought, wow, I'm an amazing teacher. 30 years later, I look at myself, 30, and I see, sometimes I think I might be done more damage than I did good. But why? Why are the teachers not trained? Why am I allowed to walk out of madrasa? Because the truth is, you don't care. I'm throwing on you as well. Not only my fault, you don't care. The community don't care. If, wallahi, I'm telling you, if you got your maktab, if in the UK we got our maktab system right, you parents would have to do half the work. Because that child would walk out of class, his iman would be boosted, he'd love his teacher. Naturally, if he loves his teacher, he will love his deen. And if he hates his teacher, he will rebel against the deen. But it's not the masjid's fault. I say, not only is it masjid's fault, it's not only the Mawlana's fault, it's everybody's fault. Because if we worked as a community, and we work involved in the masjid, then we would have a vibrant community. Why don't we have the best children? Wallahi, we have a maktab system. We should have the best children in the UK. 7 years he's come to the masjid. Vast majority of Christians who don't belong to religion have never entered a church. How many of the Jews are just atheists? Jew by identity. But we, as a Muslim community. So brothers, this is where we work. Brothers, sisters, this is where we work as a community. Your masjids must be vibrant. Your imams must be vibrant. You must invest. You must get involved. Those who are the best of your community must be chosen to lead. Not because, you know, Zahir Mahmood, he likes attention, so I jump up and I say, okay, I'm standing for councillor, I'm standing for MP. And because me and you don't give a damn, and that's why we said, chalo, koi baat nahi, chalne do, forget it, I don't give a damn. And then that person represents you and I. Look how dysfunctional many people just do politics for the sake of politics. Because it gives them chodrahat. It gives them recognition. But ultimately, that councillor, that MP represents you and I. We have more MPs and councillors than ever. In Parliament, I think there's about 20 Muslim MPs. But Islamophobia is rocketing. You see what's happening in Gaza. You see how the Muslims are being treated. Why? Because you know what? Investment takes hardship. And this is why, brothers, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَ لَنَحْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Allah gives a promise. Those who make an effort in our path, Allah says, believers, everybody here, you make an effort in my path. Allah doesn't say, we will open the path for you. Allah says, we will open subul for you. We will open many paths for you. But the condition is that you get off your backside and you sweat. You put your time, you put your effort, you put your money, and you spend constructively. Invest in those institutes which will strengthen you tomorrow. That's what we need to do. You think spending wisely is not part of deen? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he went into Medina, the economy of Medina was controlled by the Jews, although they were a minority. Although they were a minority, the economy was controlled by them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw this, so he said to the Sahaba, he said, go and find a marketplace so we can start doing business amongst ourselves. So they found a place, and they erected a tent there. Ka'b ibn Afsharaf, who was one of the leaders of the Jews, came and he kicked it. He said, Muslim won't be allowed to erect a marketplace here. So the Messenger of Allah said, find another place. So they eventually found a place. The Messenger of Allah came there. He stamped his foot and he said, here will be the marketplace of the Muslims. the Muslims began to deal with each other. You know, look at the wisdom of the Messenger of Allah. So Muslims were dealing with each other because the Messenger of Allah understood that if the Muslim money remains within their own circles, tomorrow you want to buy a masjid, Muslims will be rich enough to pay for that masjid. You know, they say, you know, Mufti Shafi rahmatullah alayhi says, now many of you be thinking, yaar, ye Maulvi is talking about dunya. He's talking about marketplaces. Yaar, ye Maulvi dunya dar. You know, Mufti Shafi rahmatullah alayhi says, he said, the Maulvi is a malamati firqa. A malamati firqa means, you know, it's always disparaged. You know, if today I came on a bicycle, you would say, yeah, Maulvi, look at this Maulvi, bichara, look at his family, he's only got a bicycle, poor family, poor children, I bet you they can't go on holiday, and, you know, then, but if Maulvi rolls up in a Porsche, you say, look, Maulvi's become dunyadar. If Maulana every Jummah just speaks about namaz, roza, you say, look at this Maulvi, detached from the world. He doesn't know what's happening. If Maulana now speaks about politics from a member, he says, look, Maulvi becomes siyasi. So there's no one winning for the Maulvi. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba, deal. So the mushrikeen, who were the majority, saw, look at the Muslims. They deal ethically. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. They don't rip you off. When you enter a Muslim shop, they smile. Muslim shops don't smile, yeah. They smile. Yeah, we are the only people, if you smile, you get rewarded, we still don't smile. You know, these, wallahi, these little things, that this was the miracle of the Messenger of Allah, these little things, smiling, giving salam, giving a preference to others, this is what makes a community. That's what makes the community. You walk in, Messenger of Allah said, a sign of the day of judgment is when people will only give salam to those people that they know. You walk in some non-Muslim countries, even in mashallah Scotland, you know, walk past people, non-Muslims smile at you. We get rewarded for smiling, we don't smile. Because, you know, it goes against my taqwa. If I smile too much, people think I'm a bit of a joker. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, erect a marketplace. Erect a marketplace. So they erected this marketplace, they started doing business. The mushrikeen saw that these Muslims are amazing. Their business ethics are something else. They began to deal with the Muslims. This is how the Messenger of Allah broke the economic stronghold of the Jews in Medina. This is a part of our deen. Why is it? It's a serious question. Why is it that Muslims will just spend without even thinking they're spending? So you have two extremes. One are those who don't want to spend, yeah? So because they don't want to spend, and this is... So they say, yaar, don't give in the path of Allah. Sare Maulvi chore. So this guy, he's tight-fisted himself, really. He doesn't want to give. So what makes him feel good? He just say, yeah, Maulvi chore. Don't give any charity. All the charities are... There. Not only does Allah not give him the tawfiq to give, he stops everybody else from giving. So that's one extreme. The other extreme is, brothers and sisters, spend wisely. Spend more and more. Get used to spending in the path of Allah. I swear, you spend in the path of Allah, Allah will make you happy. Allah will put barak. I swear. Get tarbiyah of spending. You know, I said yesterday in Dundee, I said, in all honesty, I have no friends who are takers. None of my friends are Maulvis, yeah? These are guys I've known for 20, 30 years, my friends. None of my friends, I don't hang around with takers. I don't hang around with those guys who are at the end of the queue when it comes to paying. You know, because I've never seen a guy who's at the end of the queue when it comes to paying, who's a happy guy. Because tomorrow when I need this guy will never be there. Be those who give, Allah will wallahi make you happy. Allah will make you happy. Why do you think, let me give you an example. Why do you think down south, especially in the Gujarati community, Little town like Batley, small little town like Dewsbury have so much big masajid. Why? Because they have this habit of making their children even give £1, £2 when they're kids. They don't give themselves, they say, go you and give. They've done the tarbiyah of their children to give. For any of you who are now thinking that this is a Gujarati cussing the Pakistani, I'm Pakistani, yeah? So I'm saying, so I'm not a self-hating Pakistani, yeah? The problem is that we make all the excuses. When it comes to a shadi, we will have the biggest shadi in the world. When it comes to spending in the path of Allah, you know, we got all the excuses in the world. The truth is Allah doesn't give us tawfiq to spend in the path of Allah. Allah doesn't give us tawfiq. So spend wisely. Spend in institutes. And I want to finish here because I don't have, the Zan is about to go. Brothers, wallahi, you know what is happening in Gaza today? It's a reflection of you and I. 2 billion Muslims are watching a genocide. How is it possible? In broad daylight, in real time, we are seeing a genocide take place. Ukraine, a few thousand died, a few 10,000 died, and there's a huge uproar. Gaza, every single day, children under the rubble. Brothers and sisters, you are the first people in the history of humanity who have seen a genocide unfold in real time. Nobody before you ever has. 2 billion Muslims, 6 billion human beings. When the bomb falls on an apartment and it crushes it, the moment it happens, you see it. When that child is pulled out of the rubble, lifeless, the moment it happens, you see it. Why do you think it happens? Why do you think it's possible? Because Muslims are regarded as fifth columnists. That's why you cry, you scream, you march. It holds no weight. The 2 billion, it holds no weight. And then after now the genocide, they're talking about ethnic cleansing. My question to you, let's say you don't give a damn about the people of Gaza. My question to you is, if it can happen to people who are indigenous to that land, after a genocide they are ethnically cleansed, then what makes you think, with the trends in the West, that you are secure? You are a minority. And not only are you a minority, let me tell you straight, you are fifth column, you are despised, you are the boogeyman. That's what the Muslim community is. I don't care if you've got a G-Wagon outside. I don't care if you've got millions in a bank account. I don't care if you're the local MP. I don't care if you're a councillor. I don't care if you're the local peer or the sheikh. You fall into the category that you're a fifth columner merely on the basis that you're a Muslim, because you lost your legacy. And your legacy was kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You were meant to be the best of people. You were meant to work for the akhirah. You are meant to give your sweat and blood for a larger cause. But me and you can't even give the average which non-Muslim give for their country and for their nation and for their community. And this is why we see what's happening. I'm sure, wallahi, that we go sleep at times. You know, the other day, I saw this image. And every time I lie down now, wallahi, I see that image. And I'm sure many of you saw it. It was that child, you could see his eye through the rubble. You could just see his eye through the rubble, his eyes open. Every time at night time when I go sleep, that image haunts me. That baby is alive. That baby is that baby regarding which Allah says, Al-Mu'minuna. The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Mu'minuna ka jasadin wahid. The believers are like one body. If the head hurts, the entire body hurts. If the eye hurts, the entire body feels discomfort. That baby could have been mine. That baby could have been me. So there's things are not going to change overnight, but we have a responsibility. Let's have an introspection. Let's look. You know, the most difficult time, and I'm going to finish here, The most difficult time in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was what? Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Messenger of Allah, Messenger of Allah, what was the most difficult time in your life? Was it Uhud when 70 Sahaba were martyred? He said, no, it was Taif. When I went into Taif, the people turned against me. They set the lowlifes on me and they pelted me. They disgraced me. They endeavored to humiliate me. And Allah, seeing this, sent the angel Jibreel down. And Jibreel said, O Messenger of Allah, if you wish, I will command the mountains around and they will crush the inhabitants of Taif. And the Prophet declined the offer. And then what did the Messenger of Allah say? The most difficult time in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah said, Allahumma inni ashku dha'fa quwwati wa qillata hilati wa hawani ala nasi ya arhamar rahimin. He said, oh Allah, I don't blame, the Messenger of Allah said, I don't blame the people of Taif. He didn't say, I blame the people of Makkah. He said, Allahumma inni ashku dha'fa quwwati. Oh Allah, I can complain to you about my own weakness. The greatest guy in humanity, the man who had the greatest fikr in his most difficult period, he has an introspection. Allahumma inni ashku alayka dha'fa quwwati wa qillata hilati, and the lack of my ingenuity. The Messenger of Allah is saying, the lack of my ingenuity, wa hawani al-nas ya arhamar rahimin, and my insignificance. Every single sentence, wallahi, the Messenger of Allah said, is so pertinent to us, and my insignificance in the eyes of humanity. Brothers, sisters, elders, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility of our own tarbiyah. We have a responsibility to our communal obligation. You know, work as a community, yeah? Choose your best people. Choose your best people to lead you. Choose your best people to be your counselors. Choose your best people to... You choose. Don't let people choose themselves. You choose. Make your imams the best. Honor your imams so your children grow up honoring Islam. I swear, you look... I'm not going to point fingers at any community, but you look at any single community, any single community. Compare all the communities. Look at those communities who dishonor their scholars, who are always making jokes about their scholars, and look at the state of their children. And look at those communities who honor their scholars, who respect their scholars, and look at their children. You do your own comparison. And you will see the difference, because if you are always, if the Maulvis are the paddies in your community and they represent the deen, then that's what you get. What you sow is what you reap. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all.